Cornerstone this morning. If you're visiting with us, please do stick around afterwards for some tea and coffee. So after last week taking a break over Easter just to contemplate the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are now back in our series in 1 Timothy. So today's reading is going to be from 1 Timothy. It's chapter 5, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 through to 16. So that's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. You can follow along on the screen behind, or if you have the Bible with you. This is God's word. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God, and continues in prayer and supplications night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let's pray before John comes to speak. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, a people who are sorrowful yet rejoicing. Father, we rejoice in the good news of your gospel. Father, that while we were dead in our trespasses, Christ died for us. And we thank you last weekend that we were able to celebrate that, Lord. That through the cross and the blood shed, that Father, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that on Easter Sunday, we were able to witness that new life, that as people came forward to be baptized, to declare their trust and faith in Jesus, God, that we as your people and those who have put their hope in Christ will one day share in the resurrection too. And Father, as we approach in the coming months, just the celebration of what you have done in and through this church over the last 10 years, Father, I pray that it would spur us on to the Great Commission. That, Lord, as Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples, to baptize them in your name and to teach them all that you've commanded, I pray that we would be spurred on, just as your word says, to good works. Father, that our hearts would be broken for the people of this town and the surrounding areas, Lord. Father, who are lost. And may we as your people just be strengthened by your spirit. May this church continue to be built on the firm foundation that is Christ. That he is our cornerstone. That we remain faithful to your word and to its proclamation. So that, Lord, that many in our lives and in this town would be saved. So I pray for John now as he comes to speak. And I thank you for our elders that do hold so tight to the exposition of scripture. Lord, I pray for John that as he teaches us now through a passage that we would not switch off, but we would see that we ourselves are called to good works, to remain faithful and to look out for others. So I just pray for John that you would anoint him with your spirit. Just let your spirit fall on this place this morning, Father. Help us to be open and willing to hear from your word, to let it convict us and to let it transform us. Lord, to be more and more like Jesus. And we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Steph. This morning, Steph has read for us. We're back in 1 Timothy, looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5. I would imagine, and I can only imagine, now you're singing that song in your head, I can only imagine people will sometimes say in Cornerstone Church, I wish John would teach on the more, you know, the practical stuff. I wish John would, you know, just teach on the practical stuff so that we know what to do. You know, the practical stuff so that we can do the stuff. Because we really want to do the stuff. And if he would just teach on the practical, maybe he would do a series on, you know, 10 steps to a healthy marriage or 10 steps to a better me or some of those things or whatever. Maybe if he could just teach the practical stuff, then we would do the stuff. We don't want all that head knowledge or that theology nonsense that he keeps rambling on about. We just want the practical. Now, I would say if people make statements like that, maybe you do, maybe you don't, you don't really want the practical stuff. Because the reality is, if we get the practical stuff, we probably won't do the practical stuff. That's the reality. But if you're one of those people who want the practical stuff, then today's your day. Today is your day. And you better listen up today, because there is no more practical passage in the Scriptures than 1 Timothy chapter 5. And what we'll do today is we'll go through this and you'll see the stuff. And here's what I guarantee, you won't like it. Not one bit. Why? Why would you not like it? Here's why. Because it's boring. And it's mundane. And it's work. That's why we won't like it. It's boring, it's mundane, and it's work. What Paul is telling young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is how we are to relate to one another in the church, how we are to be with one another in the church, and how we are to care for one another in the church. And it bears a striking resemblance to something that James, the brother of Jesus, says in his little book, James. Let me read to you James chapter 1, 26-27. Says this: if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled is this: before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself untainted from the world. Looking after orphans and widows. And here Paul is going to tell young Timothy, the pastor, just how to do that. Now, what we need to do is be really careful, and I tell you this often, but what we really need to do is be careful about what is prescriptive and descriptive in the texts. Descriptive is telling us what is happening at a certain time and a certain location. Prescriptive is for all of the church through all of time. And what we need to be careful, especially with today's passage, is that we don't put too much of a prescription on today's passage, but we see the principles of what Paul is teaching young Timothy. And the first thing Paul is going to say to Timothy is this: the church is to be a place of mutual accountability. We are to hold each other to account, right? But we must take care in the way we relate to different kinds of people. The church is to be a place of mutual accountability. We are to hold each other to account. We are to disciple one another. We are to help each other in our walks with Jesus. But we must be careful in the way that we relate to one another as members. Let's start out here with the very first section here. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul is going to instruct Timothy on just how this works itself out. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. And here's the principle. Paul's principle is this. Everyone is not the same in the Christian church. Everyone is not the same in the Christian church. And therefore, that should be reflected in how we minister to one another. Now, as I've said before, this is probably one of the most cherished cultural norms today. All men are equal and all men should be treated the same. And when I say men, I mean men and women, humanity. All of humanity is equal and all of humanity should be treated the same. That is one of the most cherished cultural norms of our day. Paul says that is not how it is to be in the church. That is not how it is to be in the church. The world tells us that all men are created equal. And in our time, and in our that is true. We are equal in value and worth and dignity and all of those things. That's true. But in our day and in our time, that has been taken to mean that because all human beings are equal, all must be treated the same. And Paul is going to tell us that's not the case. That is not the case. Paul's saying, Timothy, don't treat everyone the same in the congregation. Don't treat everybody the same in the church. Now, isn't that very interesting? But isn't it just so full of common sense? So biblical, actually. The church is to be a place of mutual accountability, holding one another accountable in Christ. We're helping one another to live the Christian life. But we must take care in the way that we do so. And Timothy says, you're not to speak to older men as if you're talking to some young upstart. You're not to speak to younger men in untactful ways. You're to speak to them as brothers. So what is Paul underlining here, really? He's underlining this. He is underlining the fact that the church is what? A family. The church is a family. The local church is a family, and we are to relate to one another as a family. Timothy, as a young man, when you see an older man straying, don't speak to him in a harsh manner. Don't speak to him in a way that is demeaning. You are to speak to him and encourage him as a father. Now, young men are to be treated as brothers. Let me use a real-life example. And he's been waiting for this for about 3 weeks. So, let me use this as a real-life example. For example, I should not speak to David Smith, for example, in a harsh manner. Now, notice I said I should not. I did not say I do not. I said I should not, all right? So if I ever have, David, I repent, I'm sorry. But I should not speak to David in a harsh manner. I should be respectful and treat him like my grandfather, I mean father. As my father. We're to relate to one another as a family. Or as I said when I had Phil and Sarah up here, one of my favorite things to do, and I mean that, favorite things to do is to scare people. Like, I love it. There is something wrong with me, I know, but I love it, right? Now, I try to do that with people who are on like a brotherly, sisterly level, in around the same age. It would not be appropriate for me, probably, to scare the likes of Carly. That might not end well. Do you know? So that brotherly, sisterly level, yes. Motherly, fatherly level, not so much. Heart attacks and all that, not good. But that's the way we're to see each other as a family, and that's the way we're to relate to one another as a family. Notice he doesn't stop there. He says you're to treat the older guys in a specific manner, and you're to treat the younger ones in another manner. You're to treat men and women differently. He goes on to say you appeal to older women as mothers. Now, that doesn't mean that the older women in the church are pastorally neglected, or that they shouldn't be called out on their sin, or they shouldn't be discipled in Christ. That doesn't mean that, but what it means is you do it as you would with a mother. Respectfully, gently. They are to be challenged like everyone else in the Christian life. If they were in sin, they were to be challenged, and they're to be approached despite their standing. But a loving son is to correct his mother with humility, spiritual wisdom. And Timothy is to deal with the older ladies in the church like that. And also notice he says in verse 2, when you're pastorally caring for young women, do it as sisters in all purity. Look for the spiritual best interests. They're to be dealt with in purity. Alistair Begg on this says that many a disaster could have been averted if people had have just, men especially, could have just read 1 Timothy chapter 5. We are to be careful in our relationships. Think about our relationships and how we deal with different people. And as I say, this goes against much of what we assume in our culture today. We think everybody is the same. And Paul knows everybody is not the same. God didn't make us as some like cookie cutter people, all the same and all the same stages and all the same whatever. No, we are different and we are to be treated so. The church is to be a place, yes, where discipleship happens. This is why he's saying, do not rebuke an older man. That is discipleship. That is correction. Mutual accountability is to happen, but it is to happen in a certain way. And Paul says, we are not the same. We are to be treated in the way that our stations in life portray. Older men, respected. Older ladies, respected. Younger men, as brothers. Younger women, as sisters in all purity. This is how the church is to operate as a family. As a family. That's the first thing we see today. The second thing we see today here is a really interesting one. And it's this. The church is to show love tangibly, right? That is, we are to demonstrate love to those in need. Now, again, that is, John, Captain Obvious, you're telling us stuff we know. We are to tangibly love people. But we, the church, must not take away the role of the family. We, the church, must not preempt the role of the family. And Paul is very clear about that. Here, Paul speaks to Timothy about the role of the family and the church and the care of the needy Christians in the church. He explicitly speaks here about widows in this passage, but what he's saying can be applied to those who are in need generally. Those who are in need this passage is very, very practical for those who are in need. Paul's point to Timothy is that the church is to show Christ's love tangibly to those in need, but not take away from the role of the natural family. And they should be the ones to help first in times of need. Now, you remember that Jesus told his disciples in John 13 that they, the world, would know that you are my disciples by what? By the way that you love one another. That's Jesus telling the church that those outside the church, unbelievers, would know that we are disciples of Christ. How? By the way that we love one another. Right? It was to be expressed tangibly by the way that they love one another. It was in the care for one another that was the world was to see that they were indeed Jesus' disciples. In Acts 2 and Acts 6, you find out that's exactly what was going on in the Christian church in Jerusalem. The church cared for those who were in need, and the world around them took notice. They said, there's something going on here. There's something different about this group of people. They are caring for each other. They're loving each other. They're looking after one another. There's something different. Oh, what is it? They are disciples of Jesus. So the world saw it. And so in Jerusalem that was taking place, and here's Paul writing to young Timothy in Ephesus in another part of the world away across the Mediterranean Sea, and he's saying the congregation is to live just like that. Just as the saints in Jerusalem are looking out for one another and caring for those in need, you're to do the same. Timothy, your church, you're to be showing Christ's love practically because this is a witness that you belong to Jesus. Then notice the specific instruction that he gives. Look at verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. Paul is emphasizing here the need and the responsibility to care for those who are truly widows. Now you take the principle of that and you move it across and you say that we are to care for those who are truly in need. All right? And he uses the word honor here. What the word honor here means is to give great consideration. We are to give great consideration to those who are truly in need. And when he says here, honor widows who are truly widows, he's going to explain what that means in a moment or two. But first of all, we widow indeed. What is that? For Paul, this is a woman who truly, having been widowed, has no one else in her life. Apart from the church. No one else to care for her. She has no brothers or sisters in the church who will care for her. She has predeceased her parents. There's no help. There is no one else. She is a widow indeed. No family relations at all capable of caring for her. That's what that means. And notice also, she is a person who has shown true commitment to Christ in the life of this church. She is not someone. Paul is speaking to this widow, about this widow, and he's saying she's a widow indeed. She has no one else to care for her, but she also has committed to her life to Christ and to this church. She's not living the way she wants to just live. She is a believer that has given her life to Christ and the church. You see the description of her in verse 5 and 6. Let me read verse 5 and 6 again for us till we see that. She, who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and in prayers, night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. She is a widow indeed, no one else to care for her, and she has given her life to Christ and the church. Now, it's important to note here that Paul is perfectly aware of the phenomenon of children who refuse to take responsibility for their parents. 2,000 years ago, before we know what we know now of healthcare and all of that, Paul was familiar with this phenomenon of children who refuse to take responsibility for caring for their parents. There's an old Dutch proverb that says this: it seems easier for one poor father to rear 10 children than for 10 rich children to care for one poor father. Paul knew this even 2,000 years ago, before the days of modern healthcare and all the problems that have come with extended life expectancy. Paul knew that there was a problem of families refusing to take responsibility for caring for their parents, to care for their own family members. And Paul has strong words for those who refuse to take care of their parents or their family members. Notice verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. Paul takes very seriously the family's responsibility to care for elderly parents and those who are in a situation of being widowed. Now, again, that's interesting. Paul is saying, do not preempt. The church is not to preempt the family's care of the family. Right? And again, this is wisdom. This is not unloving. It is the most loving thing we can do. Because ultimately, the family first bears the responsibility of those in need. Again, this is why we see in the qualifications of elders and deacons that they must manage their own households well. The number one priority for the believer and who they look after must be your family. The number one priority, let me be very clear this morning, the number one priority for the believer in who they care for and look after must be your family. If I can put it in plain Rathfrillan terms as much as I can, see the tone even changed there and the accent changed slightly when I went full Rathfrillan. If I can say it in Rathfrillan for you and be as plain as I can, do not be running the country if you are not prioritizing the care of your own family. Do I need to say that again? Do not be running the country if you are not prioritizing the care of your own family. And when we hear this, we need to be really careful how we hear this, because we can hear it in two ways. One way is to think, yes, Paul, I get it. You're right. My priority is my family. My priority must be my family. And still, I need to help those outside my family. Right. That's the right way to hear it. Right? That is the right way to hear this instruction this morning. The right way to hear this instruction from Paul this morning is, yes, Paul, I must prioritize my family. And yes, Paul, I must still care for those outside my family. And the second way to hear this morning is the wrong way to hear it. And well, Paul, yes, Paul says I'm to prioritize my family. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to prioritize my family. I'm going to shut the doors and I'm going to keep everybody else out and I'm not going to care about anybody else and I'm going to let them go and I'm just going to prioritize my family. That is the wrong way to hear this morning. The best way that I have thought through this week is this: concentric circles. Concentric circles. Think about it like that. We start off in the middle and we care for those of who are around us, our families. We do that to our utmost We do that to the best of our abilities. We provide, we care, we love, we do all we can for those who are around us. That's the first we circle in the concentric circles. Then, the next circle out from that is what? The church. The church. The members of Cornerstone Church, if you're a member of Cornerstone Church, the next circle out from that concentric circle biblically must be the church. Because how are those to know outside of the church who are disciples and who are not disciples? How did Jesus say? By how they love one another. First commitment is to the family. Second commitment is to the church. Third commitment is to the world. Now, what I would say is often the Christian church has reversed that. They have actually reversed those circles. And we have thought, let's care for all the world. And let's spend all our time in caring for the world. And let's go and give ourselves in caring for the world. To the detriment of what? The two inner circles. To the detriment of the church and to the detriment of our families. Some to the point where our families think to themselves, how are these people Christians? They don't care for me. They don't spend time with me. They don't look after me. And they're busy out there. See how this works? Family first, church, the world. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. Sometimes we're all about the out there, and sometimes that's because it's the seen thing. It's very easy to be about the seen thing and not about the thing that's unseen right on our doorsteps. We are to care, we are to show Christ's love tangibly, but we are not to preempt the role of the family. And finally this morning, the Christian life is never a matter of merely taking, getting, or receiving. It is a life of giving. It is a life of giving. Look at verses 9 to 16 here. Let the widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been a wife of one husband and having a reputation of good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, and has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows. So what we see here in this is really sort of strange bit here where Paul talks about let the widow be enrolled. What on earth does he mean, enrolled? What does he mean, put on the list? What does that mean? Well, it's clear from the passage that this list involves a widow, again, who is a widow indeed, who has no one else to care for her, who has no one else to provide for her. She is over the age of 60, and she is brought into this caring role in the church. She is in a position in her life where she can give everything basically to the service of Christ. She's over 60. She pledges herself that she will serve the church and serve God for the rest of her life. She will assist in the church in whatever way the church deems best. She will be an intercessor. We see here she'll be a praying woman. She will counsel younger women. She'll visit the sick. She'll do all this stuff. And she will be on the list and the church will look after her. That's basically what's going on here. She has no means to provide for herself, no material support for herself. She's supported by the church, and yet she is viewed as a woman who can give so much to the church. The application here is this. You don't ever get to retire from ministry in the church. You don't ever get to retire from ministry in the church. Here's a woman who is 60, over 60. She is widowed. And what is she doing with her life? She is giving it to the service of Christ and the church. She's looking for ways in which she can serve the church. She wants to be of service to Christ. That's her goal. That's her aim. And the church are saying, yep, no problem. Let's do that. We'll provide for you. 60 or older. Now, I know we don't have that many in here. We have a few, thankfully. And we'd love more. But 60 or older. Are you thinking of ways in which you can serve the church? Are you thinking of ways in which you can give yourself to Christ and His service rather than putting your feet up and taking it easy? Retirement is a Western cultural construct. It is not in the Christian church. It's not. Can I appeal to the older guys in the church? You're the ones now with the time. You're the ones with the time to give, to serve. John Piper, in probably one of his most famous sermons ever, talked about, he gave a comparison, and I want to give you that comparison this morning. Now, I know there might not be that many of us over 60, but we're fastly approaching there, all right? A lot of us getting there quicker than we'd like to believe. Listen to this. This was at Passion way back in, I think it was in the early 90s or even the 80s. John Piper spoke in front of 40,000 people, and he gave this comparison. He said, 3 weeks ago, we got news at our church that Ruby Ellison and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby Ellison was over 80 years of age, single all her life, a nurse, and she poured her life out for one thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and in her retirement, partnering up with Ruby, she was also pushing 80, going from village to village in Cameroon. The brakes give out, the brakes give way, they go over a cliff, and they were dead instantly. And he asked the crowd, is that a tragedy? Is that a tragedy? Two women in their 80s, their whole lives devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places on the earth. And 20 years after most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, they fly into eternity, into death in a moment. Is this a tragedy? And the answer is no. It's not. It's not a tragedy, Piper said. And then he said, I'll read you what is a tragedy. And he said this, and he pulled out a page from the Reader's Digest. And he says, he can't even remember how he got this page, but he got it anyway, and he read it to them. And he contrasted Laura and Ruby with two people known or called Bob and Penny. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. He says there are people in this country, and they are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And he said, I get 40 minutes to plead with you. Don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you. Don't buy that dream. As the last chapter before you stand before Christ of the universe to give an account with what you did, here it is, Lord. Here's my shell collection. I've got a good golf swing. Here's my boat. Don't waste your life. And he finished with C.T. Studd's quote, "Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Let me ask us this morning, at whatever age we are we wasting our lives on trivialities that will matter for nothing? Paul says this woman has given her life to Christ and given her life to service. She is to be enrolled. Bring her in and we'll care for her. Verse 16 says, "If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may be care for those who are truly widows." Again, the principle is this. The principle is really simple. Do not expect the church to do your job for you in looking after your family members. It's really simple. Do not expect the church to do your job looking after your family. So basically, the point is this morning. Treat people the way they should be treated, as goes their station in life. Older men respected, older women respected, brothers and sisters talked to and treated the way they should be. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. Second thing, look after your family first, but not exclusively. Look after your family first, but not exclusively. Third point, give our lives to make Christ known. Give our lives to make Christ known. Now, you don't get much more practical than that. I don't want to hear about practical sermons for at least 6 months. If we just do this, we'll be grand. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is the most practical book on the planet. Thank you for what it teaches us about what our priorities should be. But Father, we are so in need of your help through the person of the Spirit. None of this can be accomplished in our own strength. None of it anywhere near done in our own strength. And so we need you. And we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.